Good day. God bless you. Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. The Acts of the Apostles. Going to start a new one today. What does apostle mean in the Greek tongue? It means one sent forth, meaning Christ himself sent them forth. What? With the word. The writer of this book, there is no doubt, is Luke. And though he does not mention himself by name, anytime you see the word we, then Luke is including himself. Luke, being a medical doctor, a physician, he utilizes in his writings, even though it was Paul was the author, God being the author thereof, he used many medical terms. So for the scholar, Luke's writings, Luke meaning light giver, when you see that, you always recognize his writings by those medical terms. And he's kind of has a special trend to go in detail. And that makes it fascinating when you have that detail. The first nine chapters of the book of Acts basically have to do with, the prime subject is the coming of the Holy Spirit. In other words, Christ was going to ascend. And he would not leave us wanting, but he would send the Holy Spirit. And that's what it basically, that's the object, that's what we have to do here. Anytime that you see this, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and I will say before we start, you will not hear me use the word, what is the word spirit in the Greek? It's pneuma. Pneuma. Therefore, you will never hear me say Holy Ghost. God is no spook, okay? The word is pneuma, and there's no way you can get ghost out of pneuma. It won't fly. So I will always translate that Holy Spirit. Again, pneuma is like, what kind of tires do you have on your car? Pneumatic. You don't have spook tires. They're pneumatic tires. So let's keep the language proper. And let's keep it as it is so that we show dignity and respect to the Holy Spirit. That's to say God's Spirit, Christ's Spirit with us. And that's what is introduced here in this. And then after the ninth chapter, God opens up through Paul even to the Gentile. The word becomes all in all. In other words, there is a meaning and a purpose for everyone. Paul usually taught on three levels. So, having said that, this is the formation of the church, the beginning of Christianity. And let's pick it up, if we may, with Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, and it reads, "The former treatises have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began do both to do and teach." In other words, I'm getting into specifics here. Until, verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. They didn't volunteer. He chose them. Now, I'm going to go back to the beginning of the great book of St. Luke. I want you to learn Luke's writings. Luke would say in verse 3 of the beginning of the great book of Luke, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." In other words, well, what does Theophilus mean? Well, you need to know. Theophilus means friend of God. If you're a friend of God, this is written to you. If you're not a friend of God, you probably wouldn't be reading it anyway. Because the only reason you study is to know what it is God would have you do. So just a little exercise there to show you that Luke is the author of this book, beyond any shadow of a doubt. I don't think anyone would question, well, probably somebody might, but it wouldn't do him any good. Verse 3, returning to Acts chapter 1, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion." That's by many infallible proofs. After his crucifixion and his death of the flesh in the tomb, he was alive and we saw him. Infallible. being seen of them 40 days. What does 40 mean? What is probation? Probation is always 40s. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In other words, we visually saw him. We heard his voice. We can witness to the fact that he resurrected from that tomb. You're not wasting your time worshiping a dead man, being a Christian, but one that defeated death, that has risen and is with the Father. That's what cuts Christianity different than anything, any other religion. Well, basically, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, this habitation of peace, Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. When did they hear this from him? When? Well, again, back in the very book of Luke, Luke himself would say in the 27th chapter, in the 49th verse, listen to it. And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with the power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And so it is that in the book of Luke, he had warned them to go there. Do not leave Jerusalem. Why? Because they're awaiting the Holy Spirit. He would be with them 40 days, probation. 10 days later, which is what? The 50th day. Well, what is 50 in the Greek? Pentecost. Pentecost. That's 50th day. Then the Holy Spirit came upon them, which we'll be covering in detail in the next lecture. But all things written, you know, verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but he shall be but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. He's coming. And naturally, when Christ joined the Father, seated down at his right hand, then the Spirit of God, he never leaves us alone. When he made the statement in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, he meant it. And he will never do that. He is with you in the Spirit, in that Holy Spirit that always guards, protects, looks out, blesses those that believe upon him. Sent forth, he'll send you, and you may hit some rough sailing. But he'll always see that you make it through, if you have the faith to believe that. Verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? When that Spirit comes, are you going to do that? Verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now, it was not for that generation. But you can read in the great book of Daniel in the 12th chapter, the wise in the end time shall understand the season. So it does apply to today, to the parable of the fig tree. Generation. That you should understand the seasons and to know when Antichrist will appear, basically, and the events that would follow. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, that's where the 10 tribes were, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. It's going to spread. Christianity is going to spread worldwide. And so it is, with Samaria being the place of the 10 tribes and also being interpreted Watch Mountain. And this makes you a watchman. When you have eyes to see and ears to hear, and you know there was more to God's Word than you had been taught as a child, you knew it was in there, then God chooses and enlightens and makes known the things, the simplicity in which Christ teaches that a child can understand. If you're in a tune, that is to say, in a tune with the very Word of God. That's God's promise that the Holy Spirit would accomplish this if you receive Him. If you don't, guess what? Probably not. Verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That just like that cloud does, that would enfold the very first chapter of Ezekiel, where the color amber is a highly polished bronze vehicle with God's altar aboard those vehicles. And he was received there in that place. Verse 10, he defeated death and he joined the Father. Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. They were angels. Two angels to witness to the fact that this indeed was the Son of God. 11, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Question. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. It's going to be the same. You're going to see him come back the same way. Well, where were they? On the Mount of Olives. This is not the first place this is written. Zechariah chapter 14 stipulates that Christ's feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives and will crack a way open across Kedron, that great valley, right to the east gate of the temple itself, and provide the way, as it is written. So there's nothing new under the sun when you catch up, especially if you are chosen, if you are a called one, if you have eyes to see, and if you have ears to hear. In other words, just as you've seen him go, that's the way he's going to return. Right to the Mount of Olives to take care of business when the false one has gathered his little kingdom together on Mount Zion. Verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, that's Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey, about better than a half a mile. And like I stated, across little old Kedron and right up to the city, 13. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealot, the zealot, and Judas, the brother of James. All 11 of them gathered there. Naturally, Judas is not there, and it will explain here. 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Here you've got the first church meeting of Christians. 15, and in those days Peter stood up. This one that had denied Christ thrice, he stands up, and just as Christ said, Cephas, I'll speak in a different language, it means rock. Peter, meaning rock. Petra. And he said, on this rock I'll build my church. It's a movable rock. Christ is a solid rock, immovable. Stood in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names thereof were about 120. That's all there was. 120 people that established the church. That's all it takes when you're called, when you're chosen to spread that truth. Verse 16, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit by mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. these words he spoke concerning him. Where did he speak those? Well, he spoke them in the 49th chapter of the great book of Psalms. And 41st verse chapter, rather, of the great book of Psalms. I'll say that again. 41st chapter of Psalms, verse 9. Listen to it. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted him, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And so it is. The next one taking of this sop shall betray me. Verse 10, but thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up that I may requite them. Verse 11, by this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. Never does. The enemies of Christ, the enemies of our Heavenly Father, the enemies of the Christians will never triumph over them. Verse 12, and as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face forever. How long was that? Forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. And so it is. So, though the one that betrayed, it brought in that promise of that Spirit that evermore protects, gives us the victory over our enemies, God utilizing. Verse 17, returning to Acts chapter 1. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. I mean, he carried the money bag. Boy, he liked that part of it. Verse 18. Now, this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Now, you see, you have to remember that Judas betrayed Christ to the Kenites. The Kenites had a witness that their hands were not clean, that they had had a great part in the crucifixion of Christ. And they had this one witness who had now repented and was in the favor of God, supposedly, possibly. We're not going to judge him. That's God's business. But they had to destroy him. There is no way hanging yourself will cut you open from your Adam's apple to below your belly button and your insides fall out on the ground. He had a lot of help committing suicide. A lot of help. By Kenite hands, and so it is. This also is written, for that field that he purchased is a field that is quite famous. And many things follow that many would not even consider. The great book of Zechariah, you're going to have it on the screen. The great book of Zechariah, chapter 11, I want to pick it up with verse 10. Listen to these words. Nothing is new under the sun. And God preplans all things. Listen, verse 10. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. This is all the people. Verse 11. And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Verse 12, and I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price. And if not, forbear, for they weighed out for my price 30 pieces of silver. That's exactly what the Kenites paid for Judas to sacrifice Christ to them, to identify him, to point him out, to deliver him. 30 pieces of silver. Do you know what it was at this time? Was the price of a slave. 30 pieces of silver, you could buy you a slave. And that's what it was. And what was done with that silver? 13. And the Lord said unto me, cast it into the potter. a goodly price that I was praised at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. You see, right outside the potter's gate, these 30 pieces of silver, in actuality, bought the potter's field, where if somebody was too poor to afford a funeral, they were buried there. It was also the place that all broken pottery, the reason it was called the pottery gate, they threw it out there. It was a trash pile. Well, what does it mean? It means that all those broken bodies, broken lives, upset, tore up, discouraged, Christ's blood can put them together, can make them new, can give them life. And if you're poor, can't even afford a place, He paid it for you with the price of His body, that 30 pieces of silver. You see, things don't happen by accident. God planned it long before. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Continuing verse 14. Then, after that, then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And so it was. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. Do you know what? A foolish shepherd is a leader that does foolish things like a child. Misleads people. Misguides everything. Messes everything up. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land which shall not visit those that be cut off. Not going to care about the old, unplug them. Neither shall seek the young ones. If they're starving, it doesn't matter. Nor heal that is broken, nor feed that falleth, standeth still, that is starving to death. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. He's going to take from those that have earned it and give it to those that don't deserve it. That's what this idle shepherd does. Called the false shepherd. I don't know. Sometimes things that are written in prophecy come to pass and many people sleep through it. Verse 17 to complete. Woe to the idle shepherd. This is the false one that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up. He's not going to have any power left. And his right eye shall be utterly darkened. He's not going to be able to see come sickum. Why? Because God's going to take it all away from him. He will be one big accident going to happen always. Everything messed up. Well, could I believe that? Well, I would hope you do. It's the Word of God. It's what this disciple is talking about. That meaning a dissent one, a student of God's Word. Sometimes these things happen and people pay no attention, and so it is that they are lost. Lost souls with no hope. Returning to Acts chapter 1, verse 19. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that as that field is called in their proper tongue, Aesel Duma. That is to say, the field of blood. And so it was. Idumia. 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric shall let another take. Psalm 69, verse 25. And also, you can read in Psalms 109, verse 8. We're not going there. It's written, and so it is. 21. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, in other words, we've got to replace Judas. We've got to pick a man that saw Christ baptized all the way up to the crucifixion and the resurrection, whereby he is a proper witness of the actual events, an eyewitness. 22, starting from what? beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. What was it, if you were there the day that Christ was baptized, what happened? The dove, the Spirit, the very Spirit that's going to be introduced in the next chapter, descended from heaven. And not only did the dove, symbolic of the Holy Spirit, descend from heaven, but the voice of God shook and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Identifying him as the Son of God, the only begotten. And therefore, they had to have a man or a person that could witness that and still witness right to the very time of his ascension to be ordained to take the place of Judas. 23, and they appointed two, Joseph, that means increase, called Barsabbas, that's to say son of rest, who was surnamed Justus, and that means to be a just one, and Matthias, which is Matthew, properly translated, gift of God. 24, and they prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whither of these two thou hast chosen." This is the way they did it, to replace Judas, the traitor. And yet he that repented, don't you judge him, because he repented and was so very sorry when he observed what had happened, that judgment belongs to our Father, certainly not to men. Verse 25, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. In other words, he's going to get his just desert. So here you have the 12. This leaves quite a question to some students when they hear of the 12 apostles being represented in the very walls itself of the eternal kingdom, of the city, that each the names would be there. Whose name will it be? Matthias? Or will it be Judas? And people like to meddle in the affairs of God. It's all right to wonder, but when it comes to the fact of judgment, again, as a Christian, you must leave that judgment in God's hands. You have the ability to discern what is right, who you wish to fellowship with, but don't judge anyone. Simply trust and know that this Holy Spirit that he promised, that would appear very shortly after he ascended, that the Spirit would lead, would guide, would direct, and help your common sense decide and determine in your life which path you should take, and as it should go with the Word of God always being your guide. For God would write through the Son in Mark chapter 13, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." The question is, have you read it? You see, because it's all here. Anytime you have a problem, you can find the answer if you've read, and then you talk to him, if you remind God of it and go to it and know and understand that he will follow you. Let's go with the next verse, verse 26. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. The 11 again become 12. So they are complete, and they are ready to stay at this place called Jerusalem after David would have conquered it. But what was it before? Kind of a little lesson to let you know that clean and unclean always happens, because David didn't found or form Jerusalem. The Jebusites founded it. Filthy heathen. And they called the name of it Jebus. But you see, it is according to the people's way, the followers of Almighty God, that bring the peace, which is now called Yerushalayim, which is to say, the peaceful place of habitation. And it shall be ultimately that the Father will establish His kingdom, as it is written in Revelation chapter 21, in this very spot, in that very spot. And it will be an eternal kingdom. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. In the next chapter, we learn a great deal about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, that means the 50th day, appeared, and what He guarantees those that listen to Him and that follow Him. And even if you would, that idol shepherd we were talking about, that false shepherd, what it is that God's sent ones are supposed to do in that relationship. You'll learn of it in the next chapter. Don't miss it. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We do not judge people. Again, it's right to discern, but never judge. That's God's business, and you get on His toes when you start judging people. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, you got a prayer request? You don't need the number. You don't need an address. Talk to Him. He hears every word you say or think. He is the heart knower through that Holy Spirit that He sent. That's His contact with you. Let Him know. You know the main thing He wants from you? Hosea 6:6. I don't want your burnt offerings. I want your love. So love Him. Let Him know you love Him. He is your Father, the very creator of your eternal soul. Not your flesh, but your eternal soul. And the nearest relative you will ever have. You need to let Him, He loves you. You need to let Him know you love Him. Father, around the globe, we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. This would be... let me see if I can pick up a name. What scripture should I use concerning ordering out Satan? My son has so much anger. Can you please give me some advice? He needs anger management. Anytime I take a video game away, he starts breaking things. Well, you need to read Luke chapter 10, verse 19 forward. Okay. And know that you have power over all of your enemies. And being an old combat Marine, I like discipline. I like tough love. And sometimes don't let somebody put something over on you. You must give discipline. Discipline is tough love, and tough love brings forth real love. So, and never protect, never correct a child when you're angry. Always, always take the time to explain to the child what you're doing, why you're correcting. Children are more intelligent than people give them credit for many times. And if they get a chance, they'll use you. They learn pretty quick how to play you if you allow it. So I feel that you need to use just a little bit of discipline. You gain your power from Luke 10, verse 19 through about 23 over all your enemies. And do it God's way. Okay, Mildred from Wisconsin. To the pastors there, my son Randy doesn't believe in flying saucers. I know it's in the Bible. Would you tell me where I can tell him to look? Well, usually we think of them as vehicles of God, happen to be the ones mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel, the word amber in the Hebrew tongue is highly polished bronze. And the vehicle was there, and there were windows, and people were inside it. And every time the vehicle turned, the people went with it naturally. Okay, it was very difficult for Ezekiel to explain what he had seen when all he had ever seen is a cart. But he did a pretty good job. Ezekiel chapter 1. Okay, Gary from West Virginia. But anyway, I have heard you talk of the unpardonable sin. Is it the fact of not believing in God, or is it something else? Well, it's definitely something else. The unpardonable sin, you will find written in Luke chapter 12, verse 10. It is when one does believe in God, when one does receive what we're going to be covering in the next lecture on Pentecost Day, when they receive the Spirit of God, the knowledge and the wisdom. And then when the false Christ appears, if they worship Him, that is unforgivable. So it is not somebody that doesn't believe in God that is unpardonable. It's somebody that does believe in Him and knows beyond any shadow of a doubt they're worshiping the Satan. They're going to hell. Okay, that's unpardonable, and it should be. Do I think that will happen? Not on your life. Not going to happen. People that know and recognize the false one will stand against him, and there is no way that they would bow to him. They're ready. They're anxious to witness against him. As you will find in the next lecture, the Holy Spirit truly guiding and directing. Robert from California. I'm interested in finding the most recent publication that has been changed as far as the Strong's is concerned. Do you have any idea where I can find one? Right from our library. It's the best one you will ever find. I would recommend not the large print, but the regular Strong's Concordance, which is a nice print. It's very accurate, and I think you'll enjoy it. Rich from California. Part of what is happening now, is this part of the deadly wound? No, it isn't. You see, you have to know who receives the deadly wound. The one, Revelation chapter 13, the one world political system. The one world political system doesn't exist yet. Now, common sense. If the one world political system doesn't exist yet, how on earth could it receive a deadly wound? It couldn't. That would be an impossibility. Now, when you hear the opposition of wars and rumors of wars, but you hear of united one world peace, then you better get your boots on, tighten your belt. I'm talking about gospel armor, and get things together. Because that's when the deadly wound will happen. Stanley from California. I was wondering about identical twins, since they have the same DNA. Do they have one soul between them, or each have a soul. They each have a soul. God so loves his children that it is true that that particular time, they do have the identical, if they are identical twins. Fraternal twins, it won't be so. Identical twins, yes. But they still each have a soul must answer for their own self. Question, was Cain a, this is Aaron from Arkansas, was Cain a giant? Cain was Sargon the Magnificent is an interesting article where you even see a picture of his helmet. It's huge. Okay. So, but through a period of time, they are no longer, Kenites are no longer giants. Okay. Richard from Texas, when a blanket of negative thoughts falls over a small group of people, is that falling caused by evil spirits? It's caused by not having a leader. It's caused by people not being attuned to the Holy Spirit. For if the Holy Spirit is present, there's really not all that much room for negative thought. And a good church leader and board will see to it. If anything negative comes along, they nip it in the bud. Before it ever gets started, nip it in the bud. Don't let it get root and start growing. Okay, and grow and grow and grow, and pretty soon it gets to be real trouble. You nip it in the bud. You don't... Again, discipline, discipline, discipline. You show me a church that has no discipline, and I'll show you a church that has problems. James from Missouri, in Revelation chapter 17, verse 18, who is the woman called that great city, and where else is she in the Bible? Well, she's Mystery Babylon. She's the deceived ones that follow. They're good Christian people, they think. But they follow Antichrist instead of the true Christ. Why? They don't know the difference. They absolutely have been taught that they're going to flit out of here like a big bird. And that's not biblical. It is not written. That is written concerning that fact is that when somebody dies, instantly their spirit, which is their soul, goes to heaven. Okay, goes to the Father. But so it is. They're not out here in some hole in the ground. They're already with the Father. Therefore, they are deceived in that light that when the false one comes, do you know what his message is? I've come to get you. Come to carry you out of here. And he's supernatural. He performs miracles. If you don't know the difference, many are going to think he's come to rapture them out. And they don't even know there is a false Christ. As many times as it's written in the Word of God, we read it today even, they're not aware of it. John from California, please explain why it says, let us make man in our image in Genesis 1:26. This implies more than one God, despite the fact there is only one. No, it doesn't. Where did you come from? You didn't come from out from under some rock out here in the woods. You know you came from God. So when God was saying, let us create man in our image, what did you look like there? You're in the same image today you were there. He was talking to you. Elohim, God and his children. Okay, in the Hebrew tongue, Elohim. Peggy from Georgia, I am confused about the first flood and Noah's flood. Did Noah's flood involve the whole world? God bless you all. Well, some people think it did and some don't. What was the purpose of the flood? It was to destroy giants. It was to destroy, as Genesis chapter 6 so declares, those that had intermarried with fallen angels, and hybrids were produced which were called Geber, or giants. The flood came to destroy that group because it was Satan's second attempt after Cain to destroy the seed of woman, which is to say Eve, the mother of all living through which Christ would come. So God destroyed all those that had participated. He only found one family that was had a perfect generation, meaning had not intermixed with the fallen angels. It was Noah. Noah's flood is quite different than the flood mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 4, or in the very second verse of the very word of God, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, period. Millions of years ago. Not 6,000 years, as some Bible thumper would tell you, but the Hebrew is very specific. Then it stipulates in verse 2, and the world be tuhu vavuhu. In the Hebrew tongue, became void and without form. God doesn't create something void and without form. And so it was. That's the difference in the floods. It had a purpose. Everything God does has a purpose. And when that purpose is accomplished, end of story. Emma from Florida. Why did God create man in the flesh? Because of the fall in sin in heaven. As it is written in Ezekiel chapter 28, Satan drew a third of God's children away from him. God loves them. They're his children. Now, he sentenced Satan, who is called the king of Tyre in Ezekiel 28, he sentenced him to death, already had his judgment to be turned to ashes from within. But then, was he going to kill a third of his children too? He loves them. Have you ever thought about having to kill one of your own? That would be hurtful. So instead, he destroyed the first earth age and caused each entity to be born to woman, innocent, a babe, not remembering that overthrow, katabo, and to make his or her mind up. Are you going to follow the false one or are you going to follow the true one? This time is for keeps. It's up to you. That's what it's all about. That's why he created. But as you would read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3 through 6, it grieved God that he had created man in flesh. Because of the giver, because of the fallen angels, because of what man did. Question, James from Tennessee. How do the 10 kings of Revelation 17:17 give their kingdom to the beast if they are fallen angels? Could you comment on why you think these 10 kings will be fallen angels and not human leaders? Well, because it says that. Okay. In chapter 17, in verse 2, what does it call the 10 kings? It calls 10 kings of the earth. But the 10 kings that Satan brings with him when Michael kicks them from heaven are not the earth kings. The earth kings are flesh. That's how you tell the difference. If they're always the earth kings are called earth kings, basically, and the others, the ten kings, Arnell, I'm going to say, from Florida. When Millennium of and Satan is released, I'm going to reword this. When Satan is released in the millennium for a short season, if you are a true child of God, do you go straight to heaven or do you have to prove yourself? There is a God, if you read Revelation chapter 20, God has a wall built around his children. And Satan has a short season to draw people away. As long as you're not drawn away, you got nothing to worry about. God's going to protect you because he is that wall. You stay behind that wall and you don't have anything to worry about. You see, if God is with you, you are in heaven. Okay. Wherever God is, that's where heaven is. Maxine from Illinois. Is Satan in heaven now or here on earth? Well, he's in heaven. Why? Because Christ said, get behind me. Christ is in heaven and he's behind him. Helped there by Michael and his angels. Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, documenting that. Now, Satan's evil spirit is able to traverse this earth. He can tempt you. You have for every negative, there is a positive. Our positive is the Holy Spirit. Satan is the evil spirit, along with many other evil spirits of his cronies. A little spiritual discernment, you don't have any trouble with it. We have power over them. You can order them in Christ's name to go wherever you wish to. Diana from Arkansas, I am confused on what the firmament is. The firmament fell. It was the water. There was a globe around this earth that protected it from the rays, the storms. It was beautiful. But that water at times rages. You got the jet stream and many storms. And it's going back going back to that original position. And then this earth is going to be such a beautiful place again where God sets up his kingdom. Question is, in Zechariah 14:2, is it literally that houses are rifled, women in famine? They're spiritually lied to and they believe it. Okay, it means spiritual discernment has left them and they fall right into Satan's bed because of deception. Sad but true. And, you know, many might say, well, how would they know? By studying God's Word. You will not be deceived. You see, many people worry about death to the flesh. Let me assure you, there is a death that is far worse than a death to the flesh. A rape of the flesh is a terrible, terrible thing. But the rape of a Christian soul by Satan, which could bring about spiritual death, is a very bad thing. It's awful. And that's the type of spiritual death they're talking about here. And that's the ravishing that's going to take place. Is they're going to be lied to, they're going to be misled and misused. But then, you know, you're warned about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it tells you, don't you worry about Christ returning to this earth. It's not going to happen until after the false Christ stands in Jerusalem claiming to be God. And if you want to believe him and believe the lie, God will even send you strong delusion to help you believe that lie. And you can't blame him. That's a terrible thing. You see, God wrote you this letter called the Word of God, telling you how to find happiness, peace of mind, and to have God's blessings. Otherwise, hey, get out there and bump heads with them and see what happens to you. You don't have to look very far to find out. Grace from Florida. I enjoy your program. Thank you. Please explain to me 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. It is written, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Or the bodies we have buried going to be resurrected? Absolutely not. Okay. When you're through with them, you're through with them. They return. Ecclesiastes was a book written to teach us how to be happy in flesh bodies. Okay, how to get by. And it makes it very clear in chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Instantly, when this clay pot breaks, you die. Okay, the silver cord parts, you die. Your spirit, which is the intellect of your soul, your being, returns to God that gave it. And the flesh returns to dust from which it came. You're just dirt because you eat things growing from the soil. Well, I like meat. Well, the cattle, deer, whatever animal, they grew because they ate soil. Because they comes from the dirt. Okay, that's what we are in flesh bodies. And what it means is that Christ returns at the seventh trump, not the sixth. That's when the Antichrist comes. That's his number, 666. Six seals, six trumps, six vial. Christ doesn't come until the seventh. And when he comes, naturally, the dead in Christ rise first. Why? They're already gone. They're already there. Unfortunately, that deceives many people. But you go back to verse 13 and pick up the subject. You can read. What does it say? It says, don't be ignorant. If you believe Christ rose from the dead, you better believe that everyone else has also, that are asleep in you. They're already gone. There's no way we can precede them. Well, how could that be? They're already gone. He says it over and over. Pretty soon you say, oh, I get it. Well, you should. He repeats it often enough. What do we got? We got Deborah from New Mexico. I know that Satan walked on the earth for a while, as it is written in Job 1:7. Satan said to the Lord that he had been walking to and fro on the earth. That's true. Also in Matthew 4, when Satan tempted Christ in the wilderness. My question is, where and how is it documented that Satan is now enchained in heaven awaiting his war with Michael when he gets kicked out in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 and 9? In other words, how and when does he go from roaming on the earth back to heaven? Well, when Christ told him, you get behind me. For Christ is on the altar of God, and Satan's behind it, helped by Michael. But his evil spirit can still go to and fro on the earth. Don't ever be deceived by him. He will talk to you if you listen to him. When you're familiar with God's word, you'll never do that. I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And you know something? It makes God's day. He loves you for that. And when you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours, because he does love you. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Now, most important, though, you listen to me and listen good. Stay in his word. Every day in his word, it's a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yahshua, is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the show.